Please open your Bibles with me to 2 John 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father.
It's been an absolutely beautiful weekend, hasn't it? I know many of you probably have come down for the game and are visiting. I trust that many of you are visiting, maybe have children that are here, going to school. We're so thankful you can be with us. I don't know if you had a moment as you were going to the game or being in town and looking at the sky yesterday afternoon. It's so, such a beautiful demonstration of God's glory and beauty. We need to be reminded of that every day. We serve a God who is alive and He loves us. And He wants to help us know Him. I want to talk with you this morning about truth. It's interesting as we live in a time where the culture has influenced many churches. I believe the culture has influenced churches that once took a stand for the truth. I believe the idea of right and wrong in our culture has almost been viewed as you're intolerant, you're arrogant. Now, it is true that you can give emphasis to truth and be arrogant. 1 Corinthians warns us that if we don't have love, then knowledge by itself puffs up. That doesn't help. But I want to talk this morning about the idea that in order to know God, we have to have this mindset that I want to know what is right. By the way, I mistakenly announced last Sunday morning that I was going to preach last Sunday night on Christianity or Islam, which is true, and I forgot about the previously scheduled speaker. I'm going to preach that lesson tonight. And I think this lesson this morning well goes with the lesson we're going to study tonight. I will say this to our college students in particular. I hope you can be back tonight and hear. How would you go about talking with somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible? How would you go about talking with somebody who is of the Muslim background? Can you give facts in order to lead them to the truth? That lesson will be presented tonight. And by the way, if you've got a copy of the bulletin article, there's a three-part series that I'm running right now along these lines as well. For our visitors, if you're not going to be able to be back tonight, you'd like to read this material and other things, if you've got a copy of our outline or a copy of the bulletin, our website is listed that I manage that deals with the sermon outlines and stuff, and you can download them later at auburnbeacon.com. Please be sure to give us a visitor's card, and we'll put you on our mailing list as well, where you can get the bulletin sent to you by email. Do you have the truth? Is there truth? That is a debatable point. And matter of fact, as you talk about the idea of is there truth, I remember reading something about that debate when Jesus Christ was talking to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was a politician, and he wanted to preserve his power. And he did not want anything to get in the way of his power or to mess up his life, including truth. And so when there came an issue of Jesus bearing witness to the truth, Pilate responded this way. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went again out to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him." And all, it's kind of interesting here. What is truth? Then he goes around, "He's innocent." And then he goes on, when they say, "Let's crucify him," he goes, "Well, he's innocent. But it can be on your hands, and I wash my hands. It can be your truth, and this can be my truth." You know, what is truth? If Pilate was a man of truth, he would have said he is innocent and he's released. End of matter. Truth is that kind of thing. Jesus wants a certain kind of people. And I trust you're that kind of person this morning. Jesus described his disciples as everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The reading of the scriptures, the studying of Jesus' words, the studying of his apostles' words characterize the one who serves God. Again, reading the full context. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You said rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone is of the truth. Here's my voice." If we're a Christian, this is our thinking. But again, you know, one of the problems, Satan's major thrust is really messing up your thinking. Satan can take a person and they can proclaim something to be as false as can be. Their thinking can be messed up. They won't listen. They won't change. The battle we have today is a battle for the mind. How's that battle going for you? I realize, as I suggested earlier, that some people can talk about truth and be legalistic. They've been trying to do it all themselves, to be very arrogant. I'm not defending that. But I want to tell you, when we talk about propositional truths, when we talk about trying to find the truth on a matter, when we find about that, when we have a disagreement, to come together and study and work that out, that is not legalism, and that's not traditionalism, as some today, even when the church, are sometimes tempted to charge. We are going to be kind of people that we are not afraid of investigation. Let me make a comment to you. Maybe some that have not visited the church before. We have so many visitors, and I don't know who everybody is. We're thankful that you're here. But we are committed to the truth. I'm going to preach on Islam tonight. And if there was a Muslim individual that would hear about this lesson and come and want to challenge it, we would provide an avenue and a realm for it to be debated. Every place that I've ever been, as I have preached, I'm trying to take that attitude, and the brethren have with me, and we've had some interesting discussions. When I was in a little church up in Nebraska, we had a Catholic organization asked to debate the issue of what is the true church. 1,600 people came to one night discussion we had back in the 90s on that, and it was a very interesting study. I wished our culture was more truth-oriented. Back 100 years ago, debates were very common, religious debates. I'll never forget the religious editor up in Lincoln, Nebraska, coming to me after the debate. She was shaking. She says, "This is one of the most exciting things I've ever been at." She had never been to a debate. We need to be careful in our thinking that we don't drift away from the kind of people that God wants. We've already read 2 John 1, 1 through 4, but let's read it again and notice how I've underlined the emphasis of truth. "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth," I didn't underline that, there's another word, "because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth and received commandment from my Father." Now, as we've noticed this verse, and we've already given the emphasis, I want us to understand that today, if we are a Christian, we are not afraid. We are not afraid to look at our life, which is really important, and look at our attitudes, and look at the heart, look at God's Word, and say, "Lord, show me." We need to be the kind of people, as stated in 1 John 3:19, "And by this we know we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." Let's talk about a few things, and we'll try to be brief this morning, and I hope that you'll have a copy of the outline. If you don't, we've got some few copies still in the foyer, if you want to get one as you leave. But when you become a Christian, there was a battle. You don't become a Christian casually. You don't become a Christian somehow because you've just been raised by Christians and you're just a good person and somehow here you are, you're just now a Christian. You become a Christian because of conflict. You have to see bad news about your sin. You need to understand the harsh truth about the nature of heaven and hell, and particularly hell if you're separated from God. You have to make some choices about what is going to be first. Being of the truth is hard. Being of the truth is a commitment to a purity, not only the forgiveness of sins, but a purity of conscience. The Bible says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abideth forever. It's the truth. I'm having some interesting studies right now in the community and studying with a situation where someone was saying, well, I can agree with you, Larry, on the plan of salvation. I can agree with you on the nature of the worship of a local church. But I can attend a denomination that doesn't believe or practice those things. When you compromise fellowship, one of the points I would make to people that, no, if you're going to believe the truth, you've got to obey the truth. How can you, and I know in my own background, one of the struggles that I had to come to is, how does a person become a Christian? How is one born again? The Bible says in John 3:5, one is born of water and the Spirit. And is it true that a believer must be baptized into Christ in order to become a Christian? That is a hugely controversial subject. And the religious world by and far has rejected that. They say only belief, you receive Jesus by prayer. You don't have to be baptized. What if you want the truth? I saw the truth on that subject. I studied it. I came out of the denomination in which I was raised, and I did it because of truth. And I don't regret doing that. Conversion leads to peace, but conversion, before you find that peace, there has to come conflict, and it's a conflict based upon what is right and wrong, and you come to have love for one another. The basis of our fellowship is our truth, the truth of God, our love for God. Is that why you're here? I'm confident it is. And you see, after you become a Christian, there continues that testing. You want to be willing to hear. But what I worry about today is within churches you begin to see a weakness. I mean, there are situations and circumstances where there are those that, when you start talking about truth, rather than talking about truth, they say it's a matter of culture. Whether you talk about right and wrong, they begin to say, well, that's just the traditional view of some brethren. We need to understand there's such a thing as truth. Here's the attitude. What do you do when there's a disagreement? Do you run? What do you do when you see there is some conflict coming from the pulpit, from the church where you're at, and what you read in the Scripture? I'm not suggesting you cut and run the moment there's a disagreement. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if I love the truth and you love the truth, our Bibles are going to be opened. In 1 John 4:6, and I think the emphasis that you'll find in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is that there was a major conflict going on with what was known as Gnosticism, where people were saying basically the equivalent of once saved, always saved, that you can practice something and your spirit be pure, but your body can practice evil and it won't affect you spiritually. And matter of fact, they went on to say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Their philosophy had perverted Scripture. And John is over and over and over again saying we need to go to Scripture. We need to go to find out what is true. And in the context, we here, I believe, is speaking of the apostles, the writers of Scripture. Notice two attitudes. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. But he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It is not ungodly to have a difference and to study a difference. But I'm seeing philosophies now. There was one eldership I was under once, and there was a debate announced in the area. And I remember talking to the elder. I said, are we going to announce this? He says, we're not going to announce it. And I'm not sure all the reasons why, but it really concerned me, like they were afraid of an open discussion of differences. It is not unspiritual. One of the hardest things that I ever did, as I mentioned earlier, was to leave the church in which I was raised. And it was interesting, as I studied the plan of salvation and I took a stand on that, that the church that I came to that was teaching me correctly on the plan of salvation was in the process of drifting. And as a young Christian, I remember, you know, there were a lot of questions that I was concerned about. The church was taking from its treasury and participating in recreational and social things. And they were bringing in speakers from, I remember, Abilene Christian College and some other colleges, and they would bring them into the students. And they were teaching things in a scholarly way, but basically suggesting that the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week is really not taught in Scripture. The idea of having authority for everything you do, that's really not right. And I can remember asking
questions, and I seemed to be the only one asking. And I remember beginning trying to study with my brethren there, and they treated me as if I was an enemy. I asked the preacher once to study with me, and he started shouting. He says, "I don't have time to study these things." And when I left denominationalism, and when I left what I would consider liberalism, there was this consistent attitude, "Shh, don't talk about differences." That's not how I became a Christian. I don't believe that's how a Christian should act toward things that are different. We should talk. We should be patient. We don't divide over every difference, but we seek the truth. One writer says, "For the truth teller and the truth seeker, indeed, the whole world has very little liking. He is always unpopular. And not infrequently, his unpopularity is so excessive that it endangers his life. Run your eye back on the list of martyrs, lay and clerical. 9/10 of them stood accused of nothing worse than honest efforts to find out and announce the truth. Truth seekers are not appreciated by those of the world. You get in the way, you create problems." One more time. What we're talking about here really is spiritual growth. How do you handle your Bible reading? One thing I try to do in a Bible reading, sometimes I want to understand the text, who is speaking, who's been spoken to. I want to try to learn something that I haven't known before, but then I try to go back one more time in the Scripture. Is the Lord trying to get through my hard head? There's a lot he's got to get through, and there's a lot more I need to learn. I'm not standing here as a perfect person telling you got the truth on every issue. I know there's a lot for me still to learn, but I want to have that heart. I want people to tell me when I'm wrong. I want people to challenge me. I want to draw closer and closer and closer to my God. John 3:19, Jesus put it this way. Two groups of people. In this audience, we could divide this audience in both of these groups. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You know how sometimes you can get brethren upset? You might suggest there's something that they have practiced, their parents have practiced, their home congregation has practiced, that may not be in harmony with Scripture. And sometimes I see people, it's almost like it's a personal insult. It's not. Let's study it. Let's look at it. You know, let's look for the truth and not worry about consequences. And people who love the truth are correctable and teachable. Ultimately, what this approach does, it gives us a good conscience. I want to be right with God. As 1 Titus 1:14 says, talking about some people who were creating problems in the church, he says, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny them, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." You know, somebody would take a lesson that I'm preaching to you right now. Somebody could walk out for you, and they say, "Well, here's some legalist trying to defend the traditions of churches of Christ. I don't know if they know my heart. That's not what I'm doing." But it's very interesting, the two attitudes. Somebody who loves the Lord, and you say, "Well, the Lord said this. Brother, let's look at it. Let's study it. I want to understand you. I don't want to misrepresent you. Let's look at it." And somebody who doesn't want that fight for the truth, they can call you a name. They can slander you. They can write you off, and they go their way and do what they want to do. And it's not easy sometimes to not allow somebody to pull you into this kind of thinking. We've been blessed with so many visitors here. But if you're not having been on the planet Mars, you might know there are differences in what goes under name Churches of Christ. And I remember having one lady visiting here, and she had visited from Montgomery, moved into the area, and she was very excited. And then she was telling me, "Well, the church that I came from is saying some things about what you believe here. And I find it hard to believe." I said, "What are they saying? Let's talk about it." There was one young student that was attending Faulkner that had visited here some, and he came to me, Larry. He says, Larry, some people are saying some things about what this church believes. I know it's not true. And you know what? I told him, I said, it's not true. I don't even know what the charge was that was being brought. But what I'm saying by that, historically, brethren have tried to cubbyhole people and throw out some of the most outrageous charges. And did you know in some cases doing that works? Everybody that's ever talked with me and talked with brethren here, they'll find out why we do what we do. We don't claim to have perfection. We are teachable. But in so many cases, and you see this in churches, sometimes I'm afraid people are competing for numbers and they want to have somebody not go here and go there. And you need to be careful, and we need to be careful about the use of names. And letting somebody say something about what somebody else believes without ever talking to them and believing it. By the way, you want to know what we believe? Every sermon is on the web, every outline and audio. We have to be very open. And I hope that we are humble in that. And as we talk about subjects, we pray that we have the attitude of trying to bring brethren together and not push them. I wish that could be said of every congregation today. I worry many times about places even where I once preached, where now this idea of studying things out, I've seen some people say, well, that's a matter of culture. That's a matter of culture. And they wave their hand and they give some intellectual comment. And we never get the Bible open. We need to be careful. And we need to be not just interested in keeping people together in a false peace, but we want to know the truth. One more time. 1 John 2:3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says He abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He has walked. That's our attitude. Brethren, we are teachable. You be teachable. Let us study. Let us stand on what we learn. Let us work together as brethren. I'm going to briefly now deal with just a couple of examples in the book of Acts. And I'm going to deal with these so briefly that I've got them in the outline and I encourage you to read them. Controversy was very common in the book of Acts. You'll see that the apostles, they didn't say something about their opponents and run and hide, and neither did Jesus. Jesus would meet his opponents eyeball to eyeball. The apostles would meet those that would oppose them and be willing to discuss those things. I love where Paul talked to those at Corinth and to everyone that knew him. He says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. There was an occasion where there was a man by the name of Elymas, and he was claiming to have the power of God. He was claiming to have the power of God very similar to modern-day Pentecostal-type movements, claiming the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, claiming to do various things. And now, how did Elymas, how was he handled by Paul? Paul talked about this. Here was a man that was not true. He appeared to be true to many. He had an influence on many. How did he handle it? Now, when they had gone through the island to Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the Word of God. Now, here's what you're going to see. Satan doesn't want that. Satan doesn't want the Word of God open. Satan is threatened by that. He wants to shut that down. As we talked about earlier, prejudice may be a way, but he wants to shut that down. Verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. We don't know all the things he did. He might have threatened. He might have said, God's going to do something to you if you do this. Here, this man is this. Who knows? But he did not want this thing to continue. Paul stepped in. He faced this man. He confronted him. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and And he had saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Satan does not want an open confrontation with truth. Somebody might have said, well, Paul, couldn't he have shown more love? And just says, well, Elymas has an opinion, and you should think about his opinion, and I have my opinion. Know what you find here. This is a matter of truth, and this was a matter of souls. Paul was kind in doing what he did to Elymas to give him a chance to repent. But the battle for truth is not always easy. It's oftentimes tough. How could a Jew be a sorcerer? He had compromised his conscience a long time ago. He had lived for deceit, and he had lived for deceit in order to have men follow him. Brethren, in religion, how do you know the spirit of truth and spirit of error? There was an old tract put out years ago by W. Curtis Porter called Ask Your Preacher. And preachers many times can be a source of deceit and error. And the point of that Brother Porter was making, ask your preacher, ask for questions, ask for what's stated in Scripture. You won't offend me by that. And I pray for those of you who are visiting where you're at, that you'll have that same spirit, that same emphasis of opening the Bible and studying the truth, finding the straight ways of the Lord. The next example that we're going to talk about is a situation that... before we talk about Tertullius, let me make one more point right here. This quote: spiritual truth is discernible only to a pure heart, not to a keen intellect. It is not a question of profundity of intellect, but a purity of heart. If you want the truth, the thing that's going to make the difference more than anything is not how well you can debate. It's not how many degrees you have. It's not how many years you've been in the church. It's not how many friends you have and what reputation you have. If you want to know the truth, you've got to be an honest person, and honesty has got to be foundational to you. Hypocrisy is easy. And we can be raised in the church, and we can know how things ought to be, but within our heart, in so many ways, behind closed doors, in other places, we're so used to compromise that we don't want to be challenged anymore. Keeping a good conscience. I'm not going to read this next example except to refer you to it. Paul faced a debater, a Jewish debater called Tertullius. And Tertullius wanted to convince that Paul, the Roman rulers, that Paul had been guilty of something that he wasn't guilty of. And he went to the point to slander Paul. He even slandered the Roman centurion. But when you begin to examine this, there is a difference between slander, innuendo, and proof. Paul stood up. Here's the evidence, here's the evidence, here's the evidence, here's the conclusion. Prove that wrong. Tertullius started talking about all kinds of things, trying to flatter the ruler to other things. There's a difference between the approach of truth and the approach of prejudice. Now, I'm going to skip through the outline to Roman numeral 3. I want to bring some points and bring the lesson to conclusion. I urge you, as you have time, to look at this and to study this at another occasion. As many of those that visit know that we don't always deal with everything on the outline, and I hope you can study that and see that great example. Paul ended up in the process convicting people that wanted to know that day what the truth was. Now, the last section will draw a conclusion. Have you ever talked to your neighbor about religious things? Have you ever talked to them like the plan of salvation? How does one become a Christian? Do you even want to approach the subject of what local church is walking in truth? Is there such a thing, and some of my brethren react violently to this, is there such a thing as a true church? A lot of people, oh no, you shouldn't say that. Well, we're not talking about us, we're talking about true church, we're talking about the path the Lord has laid down for His followers. That's really what that means. But as you begin to talk about these questions, here's some of the reactions that you get. Some people, they're going to say, look, the preacher where I attend, they went to seminary. And they studied under some great men, and they could read the Hebrew and Greek. And they've forgotten more Bible than you've ever known. And they've told me this is what I should do. Is that an attitude? that's acceptable to find the truth. Notice, that's why some people didn't believe in Jesus. In John 7:48, it says, "Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Notice, the religious leaders aren't going this direction. Do you understand the nature of truth? Truth is narrow. Matthew 7:13-14, "The broad way leads to destruction, the narrow way leads to life." Finding the truth and having people who have a fervency of that is rare. And I'm worried about churches. And I'm concerned about our generation. Of even we think this way anymore. Another thing that people do, you're suggesting I'm wrong? Well, Larry, before we go any further, there's something I need to know. Will I go to hell if I'm wrong on this subject? Are you telling me I'm going to hell? Are you telling me my parents are going to hell? Are you telling me the church I was raised was wrong? What's wrong with that? Well, first off, you know, when I talk about what is right and wrong, I'm normally in that study not talking about eternal destiny. If you want to talk about heaven and hell, that's a good subject to study, but I would first off like to tell people that really what we're interested in is truth. Romans 3:4 says, "Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome and you are judged." You know, I realize I know brethren have had bad attitudes. And sometimes brethren may be foolish enough to answer yes to that question. Am I going to hell if I disagree with you? That's a whole other subject. I'm not in the business of determining who goes to hell or go to heaven. That's not my job, but I can look at the truth on a certain subject. What sometimes people want to do is create such prejudice that they shut you out of their life and they shut their Bible. I'll never forget when I first studied passages like Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned." Or passages like Acts 22:16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." As I began to study the purpose of baptism, I found as I began to go through the scriptures and took every passage where baptism and salvation are found in the same verse, that I found that baptism preceded salvation. I left the Baptist church in which I was raised. I started talking to my parents. I started talking to my friends. I was thinking, man, there's going to be so many people that will follow me. We can open the scriptures and we can look at this. And suddenly I found out, wow, this is controversial, Larry. One person said this to me. What if somebody is going to be baptized and they're out in the country and they're going to go down to the river to be baptized, and before they can get to the river, a tree limb falls and hits them on the head and they're killed? Is that person saved or lost? Now, I always thought that was an odd illustration to give. What are you trying to find out? Hold that illustration. I'm going to come back in the scriptures where something like this is done. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And they didn't like Jesus teaching the resurrection, and they wanted to prove to Jesus there was no resurrection. Notice how they reasoned here. "Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him, and they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers. The first took a wife and dying left no offspring. The second took her and he died and he did not leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the 7 had her and had no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also." Now look at verse 23. "Therefore in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all 7 had her as wife." Now what are they doing here? They're going to prove there's no resurrection. You know how they're going to prove there's no resurrection? They come up with a hypothetical situation. This woman who had married 7 brothers, they all died. You might want to check her cooking or something. I don't know why that happened, but that was the context here of why this is being said. But they all died, and now they're going to say, "Now, Jesus, you've got to answer this question. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And if you can't answer it, there's no resurrection." Now, that's what I would call confused reasoning. Notice how Jesus answered it. Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." Notice what their thinking was. If I can create a hypothetical so difficult, then what the Bible says on the subject goes away. And Jesus says, what you need to do, if you don't know about the resurrection, you need to go to Scripture and reason from Scripture. Let's go back to the tree limb. Has the person talking about the tree limb killing the person before he's baptized, have we referred to one passage of Scripture? You know what I like to do with somebody who likes to create a hypothetical and try to watch me squirm because I might can't answer their hypothetical? I like to give them a hypothetical back. Normally, it's somebody that believes that a person must repent and believe in Jesus before they become a Christian. And I'll give them this illustration. Let's take this same man. He's not a believer. Some things have happened in his life, and he's very concerned about his future. And he hears that there's someone preaching in this church, and he's going to preach about Jesus. And so he's walking down those same woods to go to this church house, and if he could just hear the gospel, he would repent and believe. And that same tree limb falls and hits him on the head. And he's killed. Is he going to heaven or going to hell? Or more likely, what the person was saying, if the tree limb killed the guy before baptism, then baptism is not essential. Well, if that same tree limb kills him before he believes and repents in God, then maybe belief and repentance is not essential. And of course, you see the absurdity of that. Understand, we find the truth by opening the Bible and struggling and seeking and finding. These arguments and many others like it leave the Bible closed. Brethren, I hope I've humbly and effectively made you think. You really need to think about what you're hearing from the pulpits. You really need more personally in your life to make sure you are the kind of person urgently studying, looking, and standing. The Hebrew writer describes in Hebrews 11:6 those that please God as those that diligently seek Him. And that seeking never ends. And that's the thing. If I haven't said it already, I'll say it again. I am not a perfect man. This is not a perfect church. We have things to learn. We have a lot of directions that we need to go. But we want the truth. And you know, I mentioned earlier about public discussions. We are not afraid, if someone believes we are not doing right, to publicly and privately let those things be discussed. Do you hear that anymore? Anywhere? And I'm not saying that to bring attention to us, but I'm saying that we need to be the kind of people that we know the truth is reachable, and we can find it, and we can be helped to come closer to God and closer to heaven in that stand. Maybe we suggested some things this morning that's made you think about your life. Are you a Christian? I hope you're not offended if we talked about some things that differs with what you believe. That's not my goal. I don't want to intimidate or offend. As I mentioned before, I've been wrong about many things, and I'm thankful for people who had the patience to work with me and help me. But I want us, as we leave here this morning, to have the confidence that we're Christian, to have the confidence that we're forgiven. One more time, the Great Commission, Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Are you a Christian? And secondly, more importantly, Christian, is our heart pure? Is our conscience clean? Do we stand forgiven? Are we, because we love the Lord, not afraid to find the truth and to follow the truth? Those are huge questions. The Lord will bless us in that. And I pray that you will leave here blessed and that together we can serve our God. We extend an invitation now. If we can assist you in anything, in any way, we urge you to come as we stand and sing.